What?
Set it back a little. That's good. I won't get too wild. Good morning. Good to have you with us this morning. Good to be with you this morning. I was reminded yesterday, again, of the importance of the body of Christ. I'd been going back and forth for the last few weeks with the Slappy family. Dick was a year older than my older brother, who drowned in 1960. And when that happened, Dick came and lived with us, and he became like an older brother more than he did a cousin to me. And he just was there to help out a lot. And he had he always had such a giving spirit. He was an interesting man because his parents really never gave him anything spiritually. And one of the first conversations that we had on the phone, as he called and asked me if I would do a service, he said, I always admired your mom, because in spite of what she went through, she always smiled and she always tried to help other people. And I said, well, you know why that was? And he said, yes, I do know why that was. And anyway, that was a great setting to be able to share with him again, and encourage him to rededicate his life to the Lord, which he did on the phone. But, you know, last night up at Moose Jaw, I saw a few faces there. But those people, and I've thought this for 50, 60 years, that the people at Moose Jaw are in such settings as Moose Jaw. Those people, they have a heart, and they need to be loved into the kingdom. And love has action. You know, a lot of people can tell you that they love you, but the people who really love you are the people who do, not only say, but they do love. And that means there's no way to say, well, that just means making snickerdoodles for you or cinnamon rolls for you. Those are all nice things. But I was reminded again, as Gary Bob shared, and I know, love is washing dishes. It's mopping floors. It's setting up chairs. It's ministering to people in need. And that doesn't go unnoticed. Sometimes it takes a long time to come to fruition. But it's not unnoticed. I can't tell you how many people came up to me last night at Moose Jaw and gave me a hug and thanked me for what y'all did for them yesterday. It's not something that happens often, that you have an opportunity to reach into people's lives who don't go to church, who haven't gone to church, who may not know at all where they are spiritually. But to be able to sense that somebody cares enough for them to love them and to help them in a time of need, it speaks volumes. And that's why I believe that the Lord put on my heart right at the beginning of my ministry a burden for hurting people. And to have you folks be the team that ministers that love to people is something that I thank you for and for your faithfulness. I had a whole sermon prepared that I trashed this morning. And basically, I trashed it because so many people asked me to share this morning about how Anna is doing and what's going on with her. Anna is, for those of you who don't know, is our youngest daughter. She was diagnosed at Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville in July of this past summer, having GNE myopathy. GNE myopathy is a disease that, it's a genetic disorder that strikes one in 1.5 million Americans. Most of them are not diagnosed for 10 to 15 years after they have it. Most are in wheelchairs by the time they have it, by the time it's found. It's a muscle disorder. If you have a battery, this was one of the therapists explains it like this. If you got a battery in your car and your alternator's not working, you know, it'll start for a while, and pretty soon it's going to start slower and slower because it doesn't have any energy. It just runs down. And without the alternator there to replenish the electricity, pretty soon it's dead. Well, that's what GNE myopathy does. It interferes with, and this was explained to us in language that I can't even repeat because I didn't understand it, but basically, every cell in your muscles requires selenic acid to rebuild it. When a bodybuilder works hard and his muscles are all, you know, bulging out, that's scar tissue. You really don't think of that, but that's what it is. It's miniature scar tissue because as your muscles break down, this selenic acid is what recharges your muscle, okay? The battery, it's the alternator. It's a stage in the cell that turns sugar into this selenic acid, which recharges your muscle. A part of that cycle requires what they call a mannic enzyme. And in this disease, the mannic is gone. So that process can't happen. So the muscles that are affected in Anna's body, and it's not every muscle, it's primarily her leg muscles and her arm muscles. The rest of them aren't affected. And basically what it does is it turns the muscle to fat. Right now where she's at, she can't lift her toes, which is the first symptom of GNE is what they call foot drop. They can't lift their toes, which if you watch closely when she walks, I tease her a little bit, she walks like a Clydesdale. Because she picks up her feet, she feels like she has to pick up her feet because she can't pick up her toes, so she walks kind of high. But anyway, last month we went to NIH, the National Institute of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, and she was a part of what they called a natural history study, and we found out that the type of GNE she has is Irish. So Mary and I both have Irish heritage, and we had to have that. We're carriers of that. Many people are carriers of it and never know it. As far as we know, no one in the history of either of our families have ever had GNE, but it is what it is. Dr. Nerai Corello is the top physicist in the world of GNE. And we spent a lot of time with her at NIH. NIH is not a hospital, which we didn't know. It is a research facility of the federal government. So there's all kinds of stuff there. To get in there, there's more security than there is to get into an airport by far. It's a secure location. President Trump was there this past week and spoke in front of it. The little guy that is talking a lot about the virus that's out there right now is one of the doctors at NIH, one of the heads of the doctors at NIH. Anyway, it is what it is. Anna got in on the tail end of this natural history study, and she's wanting to, and they've asked her to be a candidate now, for a new drug called Manic. And it's called Manic because that's the little hiccup in the cell that's not working. And so they're going to start a drug test. It's actually the last stage, the third stage of this drug called Manic. And they've asked her to be a candidate for that, which should start in any time, really. And she'll have to go back up to NIH. She'll have to go through all the tests that she just went through for this other study because they're separate studies. A drug company has put up $10 million. The government, thank you very much, put up the other $10 million. So it's a $20 million study. And so you're a candidate for it, but you're not accepted as a participant. You're simply a candidate. So you've got to go through all this testing again to be a participant. So she's a candidate, but she's not a participant yet. So pray that she will be able to, be a participant. When we go back up there, as I said, she goes through this test. It'll be a blind test with a placebo. Some of the participants, one-third of the participants out of 51, one-third of them will get a placebo. Two-thirds of them will get Manic. Dr. Carrillo said to Anna, how do you feel about that, getting the placebo? And Anna said, well, at least it'll be helping somebody. And to see what's happened to Anna, Anna's always been a little bit of our wild child, to see what's happened to her spiritually, and I believe it's because of your prayers and the prayers of a lot of other people, it's been pretty amazing to watch. But they also did, of course, in this a lot of genetic testing, which a part of the genetic testing was to confirm what Mayo Clinic said that she had, the GNE, which they did. But Dr. Carrillo came to her and said, now, Anna, we're going to do this test, and at the end of the test, we'll be able to tell you whether you have a propensity for any other disease in your lifetime. In other words, if you have a propensity towards developing breast cancer, muscular dystrophy, MS, Alzheimer's, any other disease, do you want to know that? Because that's your choice. You don't have to know that. And right away, Anna said, oh, I want to know. And I thought to myself, I'm not so sure I would want to know what's out there. And the doctor said, okay, well, you got to sign this paper. And signed the paper. And after the appointment, I went out the door with Dr. Carrillo and talked to her in the hallway. And she said, most people don't want to know that. And she said, if she changes her mind between now and that was the last appointment. This was like on a Tuesday, and the last appointment was on Thursday. She said, if she changes her mind, we don't have to tell her. And I said, well, it's totally up to her. So anyway, I talked to Anna, and I said, why would you want to know this? And she said, well, it could help my brothers and sisters, too. And I thought, yeah, this isn't the same daughter that I knew. The Lord's working in her life. So anyway, that's kind of the story of Anna. There's a lot of specifics, but it is what it is. The Manic drug has been, it doesn't replace the muscles that are already gone. The muscles that are gone are gone. But it does slow, and in some cases actually put into remission the rest of the deterioration of the muscles. So, you know, we're hopeful of that, but we also believe that God's a God of miracles, and he can do what he wants to do. What's the purpose of man? Have you ever thought about that? What is the purpose of man? There are a lot of confessions of faith that have been written over the years. The first one that I know of, the Nicene Creed back in the 1400s, I believe. They all say something basically the same. They start off, most of them, that man was created to glorify God. And I can remember as a teenager thinking, you know, God's kind of a selfish guy. If he created all of man just to glorify him, it seems like God is kind of selfish. But what I realized was that maybe my definition of glorify is the problem. What does glorify mean? So I begin to study over the last few months what that really means. And sure enough, the definition that we use in English and think of when we use the word glorify is not correct. Let me give you an illustration. Right now, right here in Michigan, to feel that sun, it's pretty great, isn't it? Walk outside and feel that warmth. You know what's going on there? The sun is glorifying fire. To glorify means to radiate. Okay? That sun is radiating fire. And we're able to enjoy that because we get the heat. Now, if you get too close to it, you get in real trouble, okay? But we're just the right distance from the sun, so as a matter of fact, we really are, right here in Michigan, the right distance from the sun, in my opinion. Florida's too close. It's too warm most of the time. But that's beside the point. But understand that that's part of the meaning of glorify, is to radiate, okay? To represent, we could say. The heat is a representation of the fire of the sun. That's also a part of to glorify. Every once in a while, especially on our anniversary, we'll get cards from our kids that will say things like, we, in our marriages, we just pray that our marriages can be like your marriage, Mom and Dad. Faithful to each other, loving each other, being considerate of each other. They don't know a lot of secrets, you know, that happen in marriage. But we're very flattered that they would say that. You see what's going on there? Our kids are looking at us and they're saying, we want to radiate you, your marriage, your commitment. That's a good thing. When we look at glorify in the way that I believe God intended, it has nothing to do with selfishness, okay? It has everything to do with God being a totally loving God, a totally holy God, and realizing that the greatest fulfillment in life is to love and be holy. Scripture tells us over and over again that no one who says he knows God doesn't love, because love is God. That's who he is. If you say you hate somebody and you love God, what's Scripture say? You're a liar. You can't not love others. You can't hate others and say you love God. Why? Because God has called us to radiate, to glorify who He is. And to glorify Him is to love Him, to love others before yourself. I was going to preach this morning from three chapters. You know the passage where it says in Matthew 6, do not store up treasures here on earth for yourself, because they'll rust and they'll, you know, fade away. Thieves will come and get them. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you store up treasures in heaven? See, Jesus wouldn't tell us, these are Jesus' words, He wouldn't tell us to do something that was impossible to do. So how do we do it? That's the question. And I don't think He's I don't think He's put us like on a scoreboard where we got to keep track of, well, I did this good deed and that good deed, so I should be able to get into heaven. That's not what He's talking about. If you go a few chapters, and I just encourage you to, you know, so we all like to look at a passage of Scripture and say, well, this is for me. But when we look at Scripture, we really need to look at Scripture in context. What's the whole picture? What was Jesus really saying? This series that the guys have been doing here on heroes is really important one, because they look at who this person was and what he did and how that accomplished what God was trying to do at that time in history. I read a book not too long ago, Where Have All the Heroes Gone? It was a secular book, but it was a book about MacArthur. It was a book about Eisenhower. It was a book about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, all these guys who are heroes. And this guy went around asking people now in our day, you know, who are your heroes? Well, guess what they were saying? You know, Bon Jovi, rock stars. That's scary, because heroes give us focus. Heroes give us focus. When God is your hero, that gives you focus. When Abraham, when Moses, when Noah, when David, when there are heroes, it gives us a focus. And we're able to say, or when you're looking at your mom and your dad or your grandma or whoever, and that person was faithful, that gives you a focus, and it's an important focus that can direct your life. Jesus, remember when he came to the centurion? The centurion, he had a sick servant in Matthew chapter 8. And he came to Jesus, who had been teaching, and he said, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant is home. He's paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. Didn't hesitate at all. I'll go and heal him. Well, you know the rest of the story. The centurion says, well, I'm a man under authority. We don't really know how far away it was, but evidently the centurion knew maybe it was important for Jesus to stay where he was and to keep teaching these people. And so the centurion, he says, I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. He said, if my general, my person in authority over me tells me to do something, I do it. The guy under me, I tell him to do something and he does it. He says, all you have to do is say the word, Lord, and I know my servant will be healed. You know what Jesus' response was to that? I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. You see, and of course, he goes back home and his servant's healed. What's that say to us? You see, we hear people who get all excited about, you know, name it, claim it, all this kind of stuff. All you got to do is believe, and you God, is that what this was about? That's not what this was about. This was about a man who saw Jesus, who had a desire and a love for his servant. He loved him. He wasn't being selfish. The centurion wasn't asking something selfishly. He was asking for something for someone he loved. That's important. He understood the authority of Almighty God. And that's so important in our lives. A pastor who I know pretty well down there in Florida, after service one Sunday morning where they prayed for Anna, he said, came up to her and shook her hand and gave her a hug. And he said, Anna, you must be a pretty faithful young lady for God to trust you with GNE. And you know, that really hit me alongside the head. On the way home, she said, what did he mean? And so I started in telling Anna about the story of Job. You all know the story of Job. But remember how that happened? Satan came to God and said, if I take away all that you've blessed Job with, he'll curse you. Right? I mean, I'm making this pretty simple, but that's basically the story. And God says, no. Job's my son. He loves me. I've got his heart. Satan says, no. If I take away his riches, if I take away his family, if I take away his health, he'll curse you. And that's the story of Job. Of course, his friends were very helpful, weren't they? If you know the story, read the book. But in the end, what happened? In the end, God was right. Job has his struggles through all the tribulation, and he had his doubts. But in the end, God fully restored Job. And we don't know. None of us know. Does that restoration mean that it's going to happen in this life or in the life to come? I'm really looking forward to new knees, big time. But you know what I'm looking forward to even more than a new ankle or new knees? A new body. A new body. You know, this body is getting... I know when my knees are replaced, I'm going to feel pain in other places. It's just a matter of time, because the old body it's not worth a hoot, you know, when it comes right down to it. I'm really looking forward to a new body. I want to just leave you with the thought that is the most important one that I think any of us can ever have, that radiating who God is, expressing who God is, being who He wants us to be. It's not about who we want to be, what we want in life. It's about what He wants. It's radiating His heat, His love, His healing, His grace, His forgiveness. When we do that, when you mop those floors and set up those chairs and love people, I believe you're storing up treasures in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't, I wouldn't be up here telling you that. God has given you gifts that you need to use every day. There are hundreds of people in this community who aren't sitting here this morning because they haven't been loved enough yet. You can love them into the kingdom. I've seen that happen over and over and over. People can resist a lot. I can preach hellfire and brimstone to them all day long. And you know what it does? In most cases, it makes them mad. Because their picture of God is this big guy who's up there waiting to whack them every time they have one too many beers. Okay? Is that who God really is? I think so. They got a wrong impression, a wrong theology of who God really is. He loves you, he loves them, and he wants them, he wants you, he wants all of us to glorify him. It starts with a very simple prayer, as it did with me, as it did with, I hope, all of you. Will you pray with me? Let me pray, and then you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. You died on the cross to pay the price for the sin I commit. Please come into me. Forgive me of my selfish sin. Live in my heart as Lord and Savior of my life, so I may spend eternity with you. You know, that's a simple prayer. It's a prayer I pray every morning when I have my devotion time. It's a prayer that I first heard, and I don't know if it was word for word, but Billy Graham led that one time. And I tried to write it down as he was sharing that with us at Fuller Theological Seminary. But I never forgot it. We need to pray that prayer. I always appreciated that he said, it's not for the sin that I have committed. It's for the sin I commit. Because when God forgives us through the blood of Jesus, he not only forgives us for the sin of our past and the sin of our present, but he forgives us for the sin of the future. All of the sin that we will ever forget, commit, is under the blood of Jesus. What a blessing that is. I love you guys. Keep loving. Keep working. Most of all, keep radiating and glorifying the love of Almighty God. Thank you for your prayers. Father, we give you praise. We thank you. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their steadfastness. Most of all, I thank you, God, that they're endeavoring to glorify you. And I pray your blessing upon them in that. We give you praise now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Person. So let's sing happy birthday to Connie Zangler. And Marcia tomorrow? Oh, I can hear that one. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Marcia and Connie, or Connie and Marcia. Happy birthday to you.
How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming.
one more time.